Gospel of chapter 14. The Lord Jesus has told his disciples that very soon he's going to be leaving them. He's leaving this world and returning to the Father. But he promises them that they will not be left helpless and alone. They will not be left as orphans. While the Lord Jesus has been with them, he has been their counselor, their comforter, their helper, their paraclete. But now the Lord Jesus promises them that he is going to send them another counselor, another paraclete. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, who is this other counselor? Well, it's clear he is the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit? Answer, he is Jesus' other self. He is the presence of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is why the Lord Jesus can say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself who will come by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus himself is going to return to the disciples. Only now he's no longer going to be with them physically, visibly. Rather, he's going to be with them and in them spiritually. Jesus Christ himself dwells in every believer by his Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you do not belong to Christ. What he is saying is that every believer certainly has the Spirit of Christ. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus can still be to us everything he was to his disciples while he was with them on earth. He himself dwells in us and among us by his Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is able to support us. He is able to comfort us. He is able to make us feel the love of God. He is able to rebuke us when we need rebuking. He is able to strengthen us when we are weak. He is able to give us power to do things we couldn't possibly do on our own. He is able to give us wisdom to handle things that are far beyond our experience and resources. He is able to guide us into a life of daily uprightness and holiness. The Holy Spirit does all these things, and that is a way of saying that the Lord Jesus does all these things for us, just as he did for his disciples while he was with them here on earth. And particularly, the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is able to teach us. That is the particular aspect of the Holy Spirit's work which Jesus emphasizes in verses 25 to 27. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus has been teaching his disciples all the time he's been with them. They've heard the Lord Jesus preaching in public. They've heard him teaching in private. He's taught them when they've been in the midst of great crowds. He's taught them in small groups. Sometimes he's taken one or another of them apart on his own and taught him individually. The Lord Jesus has taught his disciples about God and about God's law and about their own sinfulness and about the way of forgiveness. He's taught them about his own death and resurrection. He's taught them about the kingdom of God and how it advances in the world. He's taught them about the end of the world and about Judgment Day. He's taught them about heaven and about hell. He's taught them about faith and obedience and self-denial and what it means to carry a cross every day. He's taught them about the persecution which they must expect. He's taught them that they must love one another. He's taught them about prayer and fasting. He's taught them about marriage and divorce. He's taught them about the church and about church discipline. When you actually start thinking about it, when you look at the four Gospels as a whole, you begin to see just how carefully the Lord Jesus has taught these disciples over these past years. He's touched on every aspect of what they need to believe and what they need to do. And of course, the Lord Jesus hasn't only taught them by his words. His words have been reinforced all the time by his actions. When he stilled the storm on the lake, he was teaching them. He was teaching them that he has power to control all the threatening forces that will ever confront them. When he feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves, he's teaching them that he has power to satisfy all the hunger of the human heart. When he touches lepers, he's teaching them about compassion. When he washes their feet, he's teaching them about humility. You see, it isn't just what he says. In fact, it isn't even just what he does. He teaches them just by being who he is. When they watch the Lord Jesus eat, they're learning what it is to eat and to drink for God's glory. When they see the Lord Jesus sleeping in the boat during the storm, they're learning what real trust really means. So all the time Jesus is teaching them, by his attitudes, by his actions, by his praying, by his miracles, but especially by his words. But we must realize this. We must realize how little the disciples really grasped of what Jesus taught them. A number of times in John's Gospel, John explicitly quotes something that the Lord Jesus said or did, and then he makes the point that the disciples didn't understand it. So, for example, in chapter 2, the Lord Jesus speaks about the temple of his body. He says, "Destroy this temple, and after 3 days I'll raise it up again." And John comments, the disciples didn't understand. They understood after the resurrection, but they didn't understand at the time. In chapter 12 of John's Gospel, we read there about how the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And again, John comments, the disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand that this was fulfilling the Old Testament. They didn't understand that it marked Jesus out as the Messiah coming to bring peace to Jerusalem. But they understood later, says John. They understood after the resurrection. They understood after Pentecost. Here in this chapter, in the previous chapter, you remember that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And he says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you cannot have any dealings with me." And again, it's so clear, Peter just doesn't understand. He doesn't realize that the Lord Jesus is talking about cleansing from sin. In this chapter that we've read, you remember the Lord Jesus speaks about his going to the Father's house. And then he says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know." Thomas hasn't understood. He can't take in what Jesus means when he talks about the Father's house. And you could see so many other examples. We've seen other examples as we've gone through John's Gospel. So often the disciples simply do not understand what Jesus is teaching them. They don't understand his actions. They don't understand even his plain words. In fact, when you read the other Gospels, it becomes very clear that the disciples never even understood what Jesus meant when he spoke about his death and resurrection. Again and again he told them that he must suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, that he must be crucified, and that then on the third day he would be raised from the dead. And the disciples just couldn't take it in. They just didn't understand it. It's as if there was a complete blind spot in their minds at that point. Either they just couldn't grasp the words, or they just couldn't believe it. It seemed impossible. And so therefore it was pushed out of their minds as incomprehensible. So the disciples were hearing Jesus' words all the time. And yet they could understand so little. They were true believers. And yet their minds were full of darkness and confusion. But now, in these verses, verses 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus points forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit and says, He will teach you all things, and He will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Lord Jesus says that the Father will send the Holy Spirit in His name. That is to say, He will come as Jesus' representative. He will come to do Jesus' work. He will come especially to carry on Jesus' teaching ministry. He will come as Jesus' spokesman. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will remind the disciples of everything Jesus has said to them. He'll bring back to their minds all that Jesus has said to them over the past years. And now, when these things are brought back to their minds, they will understand them as they never understood them previously. They'll understand them in a new way. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. They're going to see the meaning of all those mysterious words that Jesus spoke to them. They're going to understand the significance of those mysterious actions that they couldn't grasp at the time. They're going to see how it all fits together. They're going to see how Jesus' life fits in with the Old Testament. They're going to understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. They're going to see how His death fits into God's one great plan of salvation. The disciples are going to understand things so much more clearly when the Holy Spirit comes than they ever did while Jesus was with them. You see, remember what we said. Remember what Jesus Himself said back in verse 17. He says there that the one who is coming now lives with you, but then He will be in you. The Lord Jesus lived with His disciples while He was here on earth, so He could address their ears. But the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will live within them. He will actually dwell in their hearts. So the Holy Spirit will teach these men more effectively, more powerfully than the Lord Jesus ever could while He was here on earth. Because He'll be in them, making things clear to their minds, making their hearts ready to grasp the mysterious truths. There's going to be more intimate communication between these disciples and the Holy Spirit than there ever was between the disciples and the Lord Jesus. Now it's important that we say that. So often we find ourselves sighing and saying wistfully, well, if only the Lord Jesus were here among us in the flesh as He was with His disciples. Surely He could explain to us then all the things that puzzle us. He could make things clear, things that now we can't grasp. But it's not true. It's the other way around. To have the Holy Spirit within us is to be open to deeper, clearer communications than the disciples ever had while Jesus was with them in the flesh. That then is the promise that the Lord Jesus gives here in verse 26. He promises these people that the Holy Spirit will come as the great teacher of God's people, reminding them of what Jesus has taught and then teaching them further everything they need to, in order to live as God wants them to live here in this world. He promises them that the Holy Spirit will come to make things plainer than they've ever been, even during his lifetime. Now, the question I want to ask is this. To whom is this promise given? This promise here in verse 26. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Who is the you in that verse? Well, firstly, we must say this was a promise specifically to the apostles. The Lord Jesus is speaking to 11 special men, the men he had appointed to be the once for all founding members of his church. If you look at Mark 3 at some point, then you'll see that the Lord Jesus gathers there a large number of disciples around him. And then from that great number of disciples, he chooses 12 men only, whom he names as apostles, and to whom he gives his full authority. There were 12, as I say, but of course Judas Iscariot fell away. And then there were just these 11. Later on, Matthias was to be appointed, and then the Lord Jesus called a handful of other men as apostles. Saul of Tarsus was the very last to be called as an apostle. And so here the Lord Jesus is speaking first and foremost to his apostles. It's to them, he says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. In a special sense, this promise is for them. Jesus can say to them, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you. Well, because they're the people whom Jesus has spoken to in person. Other people can't be reminded in the same sense of Jesus' words because they've not heard all Jesus' words here on earth. It's only to the disciples that that can be said in the fullest sense. The Holy Spirit will remind you of my words. So firstly then, the Holy Spirit will come to teach the apostles. He will bring back to their minds the things that Jesus said and did while he was here on earth. Maybe things they didn't really understand or take in at the time. And the Holy Spirit will give them understanding of those things. The Son of Man will give his life a ransom for many. They didn't understand those words when Jesus spoke them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll make them understand. Destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it up. They didn't understand those words when Jesus said it. But they will do when the Holy Spirit comes. You see, the Holy Spirit will remind them of all that Jesus taught them. But he'll do more. He'll explain it. He'll give them clear understanding. And he'll do more than that. He'll also show them its full significance. He'll show them how it all fits together. He'll help them to think through the teaching of Jesus and to see its full implications. He'll help them to explore that teaching and to develop it and to draw out its fullest meaning. Let me give you an example, just to show you what I mean. The Lord Jesus, for example, taught his disciples that he was the Son of God. But he never explained clearly what that meant. He never explained how a man born of a human mother could also be God's Son. It was only when the Holy Spirit came that the disciples began to understand the mysterious doctrine that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Word of the Father who became flesh, so that he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. You see, the seed of that truth was there in Jesus' teaching. but it was the apostles whom the Holy Spirit led to a full understanding of that wonderful doctrine. The apostles were able to state it in a much fuller and clearer way than Jesus ever did while he was here on earth, because they were led by the Holy Spirit to see the full meaning, the full significance of those words that Jesus had spoken. Or to take another example, the Lord Jesus did hint from time to time, especially in his parables, that the day would come when Gentiles would be brought into the kingdom of God. But he never explained how it would happen. Again, it was the Holy Spirit after Pentecost who step by step showed the apostles just how the Gentiles were going to fit into God's great plan. Again, the apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, were able to see the full meaning, the full significance of those words, those seeds of thought that the Lord Jesus had planted in their minds. So the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles, firstly, to remember accurately what Jesus had taught them. The Holy Spirit, secondly, enabled them to understand Jesus' teaching. The Holy Spirit, thirdly, enabled them to grapple with it and to see the full implications of what Jesus had said, where it led to. And then a fourth thing that the Holy Spirit did for the apostles. He enabled them to explain all that they had learned to others and to actually write it all down. The Holy Spirit taught the disciples how to take the truths that Jesus had taught them and how to teach those truths to others. Paul, the last apostle, put it in this way. He says this: no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We, the apostles, have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. That's the first step, that the Holy Spirit gives to these men the truths of God, shares with them the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit enables them to understand it. And then Paul says this: this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Paul says the Holy Spirit not only enables me to understand God's truth, the Holy Spirit actually gives me words to explain it to others, so that the spiritual truths, the truths taught by the Spirit, are expressed in spiritual words, words given by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught the apostles not just the truths, but the exact words in which to set out those truths. Now, why is this so important for us? Well, simply because here we see why we can confidently accept the New Testament. Here we see why we believe all that the New Testament teaches. We know why we trust the Old Testament. We trust the Old Testament because the Lord Jesus said over and over and over again that the Old Testament was true in every detail. He said the Scripture cannot be broken. He said, not a jot nor a tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. Again and again, the Lord Jesus endorsed the Old Testament. But why do we trust the New Testament? Well, because it was written by the apostles, or by men under the direction of the apostles. And Jesus himself promised the apostles the help of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would remind them of all he had taught. So we can be sure that the New Testament is an accurate record of Jesus' work and Jesus' words. And the Lord Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into all truth. So we can be sure that the New Testament is a perfect explanation of all that Jesus taught. We can be sure that its books bring out the implications of Jesus' teaching accurately. We can be sure that even the very words used by the apostles were words taught to them by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus himself promised it. He promised that the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all things. It is inconceivable that the writings of the apostles would be full of error or confusion. Because that is not just a denial of the authority of the apostles, it's an attack on the authority of Jesus Christ, who promised that the apostles would be taught all things. So we have absolute confidence in the New Testament, in the whole of the New Testament. You know, you've probably seen that in some Bibles, the actual words spoken by Jesus in the flesh are printed in red, as if they were somehow more holy or more special than all the rest of the words in the New Testament. But no, that isn't it at all. The whole of the New Testament is Jesus' teaching, explained and amplified and recorded by the Holy Spirit himself through the apostles, just as Jesus promised. Whether we're reading the Gospels, whether we're reading the Epistles, whether we're reading the Book of Revelation, we are reading at every point the words of Jesus, because we are reading the words of the Holy Spirit, words given through the apostles, words taught to the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit who reminded the apostles of all they had been taught by Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who gave them understanding. It was the Holy Spirit who helped them to see the full significance. And it was the Holy Spirit who gave them Spirit-given words in order to record all that had been revealed to them. So we must say that in that very special, unique sense, this promise is given to the apostles. But I wouldn't want to leave it at that. Because it is also true, in a secondary sense, that this promise is given to us. That is something we find throughout Acts, this upper room discourse. Everything Jesus says here in the upper room is said first and foremost for the apostles. But then in a wider sense, it can be applied to all believers. You remember when Jesus comes to pray in John 17, he says, I'm praying for my disciples, for those whom you've already given me. And then he adds, but what I'm praying for them, I also want it to apply to all those who will believe through them. The promises that Jesus gives to his apostles here, in a secondary way, are to be applied to all of his people at all times. The Holy Spirit does not only teach the apostles. The Holy Spirit also teaches us. The difference is this. He taught the apostles in a direct way. And the result of his teaching them was that he enabled them to write the books of the New Testament. He teaches us in an indirect way. And the way he teaches us is that he enables us to understand the New Testament and to understand the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. The way the Holy Spirit teaches us is through the written word. He taught the apostles so that they produced the written word. He teaches us through the written word. He can't remind us directly of the works and words of the Lord Jesus, because we weren't there to see and hear those works and words. But he can and does still remind us of all that Jesus said and did through this book. So vital for us to say that at every point in our reading of this book, whether it's in public meetings or whether it's in our own private devotions, we expect to be taught by the Holy Spirit himself. You know, sometimes evangelicalism has been caricatured. And we've been told that our view is this, that in the first century, God spoke to his people by his Spirit. He gave them his Spirit then, but now all he gives us is a book. And of course, that is not it at all. He gives us his Holy Spirit still. And it is the Holy Spirit who opens up this book. It's the Holy Spirit himself, personally, the Spirit of Jesus, who teaches us through this book that he has inspired. We are utterly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit at every point if we are to gain any benefit from this book read aloud, from this book preached, from this book meditated on, from this book applied in our quiet times. Every moment we are utterly dependent upon the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Only he can make this book live to us. Now let me just unfold this in five ways. Five ways in which the Holy Spirit is at work when we turn to the pages of this book. Five ways in which the Holy Spirit teaches us. Firstly, it is the Holy Spirit who explains the Word. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the Word, even at an intellectual level. It is extraordinary, isn't it, that at times you sit down with somebody who is supposed to be very intellectual, very educated, somebody who's got a brilliant mind, and you show them some passage of the Bible. And it seems to you a very simple and clear passage. And when they've read through it a couple of times, they look at you baffled and they say, "I'm sorry, I can't make head or tail of it." Or they say something which just shows that they've misunderstood it completely, even though it seems so plain. There have been times when you brought along some friend who's supposed to be very clever and thoughtful, and you've taken them to listen to some preacher, and you've sat there and you thought, well, at least the preacher is making things so clear today. The way he explained that passage was so crystal clear that at least my friend can't misunderstand this. And afterwards, you're talking to your friend after the service, and it's clear he's just not been able to understand one word of what's been said. And you're baffled. And you say, well, how is it that people are so incapable of understanding, even intellectually, the Word of God? Well, there are many reasons. But the chief reason is this, that the fallen mind, the human mind, is darkened by sin. There are sinful prejudices. There are blind spots where the mind is warped by sin so that the natural man cannot understand the plain words of God. I find this when I read some of the great theological works written by non-Christians. There are non-Christians who write great commentaries on the Bible and books of theology. And these are great men, men of intellect, men of genius, men of learning. And yet they seem incapable of understanding verses of the Bible that the youngest Christian can understand, that children in Sunday school can understand. And I say, well, how is it that they misunderstand so totally? And the answer is they have minds that are warped by sinful prejudices, by their own sinful desires. They don't want to see certain things, and so their mind is twisted at that point. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to explain the Word. It is only the Holy Spirit who can enable a man or a woman to understand what the Bible plainly says. This was Martin Luther's experience.
As you know, he was a monk, and he was also a theologian. He was a brilliant linguist. And he wrestled to understand one verse in Romans chapter 1. A verse which speaks of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And he wrestled with that verse week after week, month after month, year after year. What does it mean, the righteousness of God is revealed? He couldn't grasp it. All his studies in the Greek language couldn't make that plain to him. All the theological works he read still left him in the darkness. And then there was a moment when God opened his eyes. And suddenly, it all was so clear that the righteousness of God is the righteousness that God gives freely to sinners. The way that God declares them righteous in his sight and blots out the record of their sins. And in a moment, the mystery is so obvious. But only the Holy Spirit could do that. Only the Holy Spirit could explain the word of God. The second thing is this. The Holy Spirit attests the word. Attest just means he acts as a witness, defending the word, proving the word. In other words, the Holy Spirit enables us to believe the word. In the end, if we ask the question, why does a Christian believe this book? Then there is only one answer. Because the Holy Spirit enables him to believe this book. The Holy Spirit gives him confidence in this book. One way or another, the Holy Spirit makes it clear to him that this book is true and reliable. He does that in different ways, according to our different personalities. There are some people whom he leads through a chain of reasoning. They accumulate information and they find evidences, and bit by bit it comes together until one day they come to the point where they say, I can't doubt it any longer. It is absolutely plain to me, beyond question now, that this book is true. They've been led to that by a chain of evidence and reasoning, but it was the Holy Spirit who led them through every step of that process. There are others for whom it isn't like that. There are others for whom it's simply an unshakable inner conviction. From the time they opened this book, from the time they first heard its words read, they just knew. They knew this was the word of God. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to their hearts, and they found that this book, unquestionably, they just couldn't deny it. For some, it's a gradual process. For others, it's an instant discovery that this book is true. But wherever a person comes to believe in this book, it's the Holy Spirit who's done it. If you can say this morning, I know the Bible is true. Well, then make no mistake. That is more than something natural. It's not simply an intellectual thing. It's not simply a psychological thing. It's not simply the result of having been brought up in a Christian home. If you can say this morning, I know the Bible is true, then it's the Holy Spirit himself who has taught you. And then the third thing that we mean when we say the Holy Spirit teaches the believer is this, that the Holy Spirit applies the word. The Holy Spirit enables us to use the word. It's there. We've understood it. We've understood now the words and the sentences, the teaching. And we believe it. We know it's from God. We know it's true. But now the question is, how do we use it? What does it mean for me in my situation? How am I actually to apply this to myself? What am I actually to do? What should I be experiencing? And how can I seek those experiences? I know from this book that I must deny myself and that I must take up my cross daily. But how am I to do that? What does that mean in practice for me in my situation? I know from this book that I must not love the world, nor the things of this world. But what does that mean for me in my job, in my career? What does that mean for me in terms of the way I use my salary? This book tells me I must love my enemies. But what does that mean in practice in terms of my relationship with that horrible woman in the office? What does it mean in terms of the way of what I must actually do in my relationship with that difficult neighbour? I know from this book that I must cut off my right hand and pluck out my right eye if they're going to lead me into sin. And I know what that means, that I must ruthlessly, however painful it is, cut off from my life anything that hinders me. But what does that mean in practice for me? How do I actually go about that? How do I make an end of that temptation? What strategies can I use to cut off that sin? Do you see? We need the help of the Holy Spirit in that. It's only the Holy Spirit who can show us how to apply, how to use the word, how to take its principles and its teachings and its commands and its promises, and how to work them out in our daily lives, in our everyday situations. There have been those times, haven't there, when you've been wrestling with a particular situation, with a particular temptation, with a particular sin, and you've turned to the Word of God, and you can see that a particular passage is relevant, but you can't somehow think your way through the fog. How am I actually to work this out in practice? And then suddenly it's as if the fog's cleared, and you say, well, yes, of course. Of course, that's the way it must be done. Of course, that's what that passage requires of me now. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit who can lead us through the maze, using the word to do it. The fourth thing is this, that the Holy Spirit empowers the word. That is to say, the Holy Spirit enables us to feel the power of the word. It's the Holy Spirit who takes up the words of Scripture and makes them real and powerful to our hearts. You know, there are those times when you read the Bible and you are simply reading words on a page. You know they're true, but they don't move you. They don't touch you. They don't seem to go deep into your heart. But then there are other times when you read the word and it's living, it's powerful, it's like a sword to your heart. The familiar stories of Scripture. Many times you read the story of Calvary and you're untouched. It's just a story about a dying man, and you know you ought to be moved by it. But then there are other times when you read, open that same chapter, and as you read, it suddenly comes home to you, this really happened. This man really hung on a cross, and he really was the Son of God, and he really did cry out in agony, and the blood really did pour down from his side, and it really was for me. It really was my sins that nailed him to that cross. You begin to tremble, and the tears begin to flow down your cheeks, because suddenly the word has become a living word to you. There are times when the familiar truths of Scripture come alive in a new way. You've read many times passages about heaven, and heaven still seems so remote and so meaningless, really. And then once again you read the same passage, and suddenly you're filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's as if the veil's been taken aside, and you're actually looking into heaven. You're seeing the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And you realise it's true, there is an invisible world. And one day that heavenly world is going to come down into this earth. And I really am going to look into the face of Jesus Christ. And I really am going to see the hands that were pierced for me. And suddenly it's all a reality. There are those times when you read familiar promises from the Bible, and they're empty to you in terms of your feelings. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe it? Yeah, I believe it. But it doesn't comfort you. It doesn't strengthen you. You're given no reassurance that it's... But then there are other times when you take those same promises. And they're alive. And your heart is filled with comfort and peace. You see, there are those times when the Holy Spirit empowers the word. Don't misunderstand me. The stories of Scripture are true, whether or not the Holy Spirit chooses to make them live to your heart. The truths of Scripture are true, whether or not the Holy Spirit on any occasion makes them live. The promises of Scripture are true, whether or not you feel their truth on any particular occasion. The Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." Well, he is with you always, whether or not that promise leaps off the page at you. But oh, those are precious times, aren't they? When the Holy Spirit does empower the word. And then fifthly, the Holy Spirit enforces the word. That is to say, the Holy Spirit enables us, compels us to obey the word. The Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our heart, so that we want to keep God's commands. And so that we feel we must keep God's commands. It's God by his Holy Spirit who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We find commands in the Bible that tell us that we must put aside hatred. And put aside bitterness. And put aside worry. And put aside impatience. See those commands, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives us grace to obey those commands as we meditate upon them. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the long-suffering within us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us strength to pluck out the right eye and to cut off the right hand. It's the Holy Spirit who actually leads us into obedience to God's word. Those are the five great ministries of the Holy Spirit. To us through the word. He explains the word. He attests the word. He applies the word. He empowers the word. He enforces the word. Of course, he doesn't only do these things for us individually. I'm not talking only about individual experiences when we individually are reading the Bible. More often, he does this for us through the fellowship of the church. He does this through preaching. He does this through the meetings of the church. It's there that the Holy Spirit is particularly present to explain and attest and apply and empower and enforce the word. And we can't withdraw into isolation and say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit as my teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the life of the church, within the meetings of the church. Yes, he can deal with us individually, but far more often he deals with us when we are gathered together with Christ in the midst. Three sentences to close. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. We have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would never have understood anything of the word. We would never have believed anything of the word. We would never have known the word being applied to us. We would never have felt the power of the word. We would never have been given grace to obey the word. We have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need the Holy Spirit. The reading of the Bible is a supernatural thing. And we need the Holy Spirit at every point. You will gain nothing from your own quiet time reading of the Scripture unless the Holy Spirit comes. You'll gain nothing from the sermons of the church unless the Holy Spirit comes. We need the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we pray for the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, "A father will give good gifts to children who ask him. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Believe that? Do you believe that the Father will give us the Holy Spirit to open the word? It's what we need more than anything. And let's be pleading with God by his Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus to be taking up the written word and making it a living word to our hearts.